this, usually January is just gray. So, sorry. So I want to begin this morning by just jumping right into scripture. It's a letter to the Ephesians, and we're starting in chapter 1, verse 15, which is also up on the screen, so you can follow along or read it in your own Bibles or apps. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. God, I thank you that you have brought us together. I thank you for this letter. I'm thankful for the ways in which you will speak to us this morning. The ways in which you've already spoken to us through song, through just friendships, through greeting. God, I pray this prayer this morning of the fact that I pray that that song, Reckless Love, sort of plays in the background of everyone's head. As I'm preaching and bringing the word, I pray that idea of that you are reckless in your love just sort of permeates this room, permeates who we are this morning, that we can grasp and hold on to and see your reckless love come towards us, come at us, and come in us. So we pray this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen. So a few years ago, my parents did that, move to Florida thing. And while they were packing up, my mom said, oh, I have a couple things for you, what we call tchotchke, or, trinkets or stuff that they've sort of collected along the way that were now going to be mine. Thanks. And so she brought some things over, and, it was like one of those, nope, nope, nope. And then she's like, oh, I have a bunch of stuff for my travel. So they've traveled. And she says, oh, I have this, and it's from Russia, and it's actually worth something. It's valuable. And it was this icon that they bought in St. Petersburg, and it comes with a certificate of authenticity, right? It's a real icon, whatever that means. And she said, it's valuable. Be careful. And so I stick it in a sandwich bag, right? At the same time, around that same time, I went to my spiritual director, who listens to me on a regular basis, to point out places where she sees God working in my life. And she was cleaning out her office, and she said, oh, I want to give you something. I save this just for you because it makes me think of you. And it was this icon, okay? Now it's just regular wood. It's fake. It's not real. No certificate or anything. But she said, I think of you when I see this because it reminds me of your ministry. See, this icon is actually a picture of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in communion, having a relationship, loving one another, and the way that that's pictured. But when it was painted, it was a reflection of Abraham inviting strangers to dine with him, to be with him, and to hang out with him. And so she said, it reminds me of your ministry, because every time we talk, tell me of how you're inviting people into your life to tell them about Jesus. I thought, that's super nice, right? But then I started thinking, if I were to clean out my tchotchke, which one would I get rid of? Which one is more valuable to me? So guess which one? The Trinity or the little teeny one? Well, if you said that, you'd be wrong. Because the Russian one actually has value, apart from the fact of my feelings. If an appraiser of icons came and did an appraisal of both of them, they'd say, this one is worth $1.99, and this one is worth something because it's real, it has its own value, it has a certificate of authenticity, and it's of value. See, because I've attached a story to this other one, it's sort of like sentimentality is giving it value as opposed to its own real value. And I bring this up because so much of what we accept as valuable is actually based on how we feel about something or someone, not based on its intrinsic value, apart from our own feelings towards it. Now, a person or thing is actually valuable to each of us because of our own story, our own sort of ideals, our life experience, our education, our traditions, our culture. They seem to determine how we feel about a person, a place, or even ourselves. And so today, we are moving into the second part of our series, and the second sermon of our series called Eyes Wide Open. And I want to have real sight this morning from this letter. And so I want to ask you this question. I want this to be buzzing around in your head the entire time. Do you know your value? So let's go back into the scripture and dig in a little deeper. So we open up, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Some translations say, for this reason, I have not stopped thanking God for you. And so why would Paul say this? Why would he not stop thanking God for them? Well, it's because as he's writing this letter, he's thinking about all that has happened to him in his life, and he is saying, I'm hearing the same things about Jesus that happened in my life. I'm hearing that it's happening there in Ephesus as well. Healings and miracles, your generosity, faithfulness, and love for others, it's happening, and it means that God is truly being known there, and you've decided to follow him in all your ways. And so he says, I pray for you constantly, asking God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. See, Paul wanted to encourage these little congregations that were meeting all over this ancient city of Ephesus so that they would continue to grow in their own stories, stories that were personal and powerful with encounters with the Lord. That they would grow in their knowledge of God because it was personal. The thing is they were used to non-personal gods and goddesses. So in Ephesus, where they had this big, huge, gigantic temple that was twice the size of the Parthenon, they have this temple. No matter what, you couldn't know the goddess that was in there. You couldn't meet her. You just knew the myths and the legends and her characteristics as Artemis the hunter. So that was your only knowledge. And it was limited because there was this disconnect between the physical world and the spiritual world. The only knowledge you had was that which was interpreted through signs or wonders or magic, or this unforeseen cosmic power that may or may not happen to you on a daily basis. So, for example, if it rained and you needed rain on your crops, you would say, oh, I bet my chicken was the biggest at the temple today, right? If your enemy fell in battle, then they really valued your chicken. It was like the highest chicken, the biggest chicken of the day. But if your business took a downturn or something happened and you had loss, you would assume somebody else got the gods or goddesses' favor. And you would have to repeat this day after day after day. You wouldn't know from one day to the next if you were in favor or you were out of favor. But Paul is rebuking this sort of looking at the world this way. He reminded them of the eyewitness accounts that they heard from him and the other disciples who had been with Jesus over the past 20 or 30 years. So Paul himself could come to them with his own story, a story of meeting the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And they had heard about his story. He told them that suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul had met the resurrected Jesus with his own being, his own personal encounter. And his eyes literally had to be opened to the fact that Jesus was God's son. And when you followed Jesus, you gained this knowledge of God. So Paul prays for them to have this knowledge of God and that their own personal stories would become real and more and overabundant in order to say, "I know Jesus and I know God." So here's Paul's prayer. He breaks it down sort of in three sections. And I'm actually adding the word "know." It's not actually in the translation, but it's implied when you go through each one of these. So, "That you may grow in your knowledge of God, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can know the hope to which God has called you, know the rich inheritance which God possesses in you, and know the mighty power by which God energizes you." And the reason why I'm sort of pulling that word out is because in the English, we think sometimes to know, we have different meanings and we have to do it in context, but know usually has something about knowing about, that's what we usually think, right? So there's two Greek words, and the first one is gnosko, which is to know, to recognize, to find out, to become aware of. Sort of it's like you find out something by acquisition of that knowledge that leads to familiarity. So like, I know lemons are sour because I've bitten to one, right? I know this because I've actually done this. I can acquire it by a fact. The second one, eido, which is the verb that's actually expressed in Paul's prayer, is what is meant here and defined as to have a personal acquaintance and relationship with, have seen, perceived, and apprehended. It sort of means to know, it means it becomes a part of you. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus knew eida, which is the word, that Greek word, to know. Jesus knew God because he and the Father were one. He did the will of his Father, not through obedience only, but in the identity that he had as God, right? So the Father was in him, Scripture says, and he was in the Father. And so Paul is praying that they would know Jesus just like this, that they would know. It would be not just a knowledge based on some facts like biting into a lemon, but it would become part of them. They would know God in the same way, to have this deep connection with him. So he says, okay, there's these three parts, and I'm going to break them down just so that we can understand them at first. So first, God can be known by this confident hope. Now, according to the beginning of the letter, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, you can listen to the podcast, but last week we talked about, Paul says there's this confident hope that is based on what God has already done. God has already blessed them, chosen them, redeemed them, and forgiven them, lavished his grace on them, and sealed them by the Holy Spirit as his people, as part of the world being made right again. He had already done that. That was their confident hope. And they had experienced this, right? They had heard Paul's stories. They had heard other stories of the disciples, but they themselves had experienced being lavished with grace, forgiven. They knew the feeling of what it meant to have shame released or your burdens taken off. They'd experienced those things. God had already started their work in them, so their confident hope was that God would continue to do all that he said he was going to do. So in other words, what had happened to Paul and the disciples and what had happened to them would continue to happen day after day after day. It wasn't a toss of the dice or this cosmic thing that whether your chicken was big enough, it was going to happen as a confident hope day after day that God was going to work. And then Paul says, secondly, you can know God. God can be known as his glorious inheritance. Now, in the ancient world, you were labeled things like priest or slave, Roman or Jew, soldier, Caesar, peasant, leper. And they had different layers of society, right? So some are really at the top, and some were really at the bottom. And your inheritance was always based on what your father was. So if he were Caesar, you had a great inheritance. If he was a slave, you only got a slave's inheritance. Nothing was nothing anyhow. So it was nothing. So Paul says, I know that that was a system that you've lived in, but no longer are you part of that inheritance of somebody else's value system. Instead, you are the inheritance of God, defined by God. You have been given such great value as God's treasure. It's sort of like you walked into a room and you sit down and someone says, oh, you forgot your crown, and sticks a crown on you. That's what you are. You are this treasure. He said, that's already done. This is who you are. So we can know God as his glorious inheritance. And then he says, thirdly, God could be known by his mighty power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. See, since God raised Jesus from the dead, he would also raise his church from the dead, both physically and spiritually. They were in the process of being made new every single day. And if that were true, and they were experiencing that, and their stories after stories of personal encounter with God were proving that, then all that God said about living into eternity, living with him, having his kingdom come, making the world right, would also come true. This was the power that was available not just in the future, but the power that was available right now. So this was Paul's prayer for the church. And I think we can say with confidence that when we read a prayer like this, that someone prayed in the first century AD, that we can read it for ourselves as well. That this prayer was not just prayed for the Ephesian church, but it's prayed for the church universal, which means it's prayed for us today. Because when you know that oida, Jesus, you know your value. That's the knowledge of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have struggled with knowing God and feeling a value at different points in my life with his confident hope as his glorious inheritance and through his power. Because usually when I think about hope, it's like crossing my fingers behind my back, saying, I hope I get this job. I hope God hears my prayers. I hope my family stays safe. But I never know, right? It's sort of like, I think hope has something to do with rolling dice. When my hopes come true, when I see it happen, I say, oh, then I must be value. God must have listened. I'm a value. I was worth listening to because it came true. But the problem is myself lies. Myself lies about lots of things. My experiences, my life story, what I grew up with, my own culture, it lies to me because I can lie to myself really easily, right? I'm of value when my family and friends hit my Facebook and say, happy birthday 74 times. Woohoo, great value, right? But the next day, I can try on 3 different sets of clothing and say, I have no value. How can I go from one to the other? Because myself lies. Myself lies to me about my own value, how I look, how much I'm worth, how good I am. I can do this sort of dance about my value based on my own sort of standards. And I'd venture to guess that yourself lies too. That you know or think about what balances your value based on what you toss on the other side of the scale. So you can say things like, well, I'm better than, you know, I'm smarter than, I'm better ahead than, I show up to work first. And you literally throw a value on the other side of the scale and say, well, see my value? It's equal to that. But it can work in reverse too, right? So if you're having a bad day, then your value plummets as well. Because we self-lie. We choose our value based on how we feel or the stories behind something or somebody. It's subjective. And if our feelings are good, then our value is high. If the feelings are bad, we plummet. It's always in flux. And it's always dependent on somebody else. And so some of us become perfectionists. If we do it just right, then we have value. And we mock everyone who doesn't do it just right. We have all kinds of strategies for figuring out our value. It's sort of like The Price is Right. What's my value? Well, it depends on what's behind door number 1. If I don't like that, I can go to door number 2. And if I still don't like that, well, I can go to door number 3. But God is not a price of right kind of God, right? He's not a game show host. He has already defined our value as his treasure and what confident hope looks like. It is life in God and all he has done and will do on our behalf for us and for the world. So there's a couple of challenges as I have for you today. And I want to take some time to really explore, do you know your value? Do you know your value? Do you know God through this confident hope as his glorious inheritance and in his power? So I think you can fall into one of 3 of camps, and we'll sort of explore each one as I go through. And I want you to actually listen and then decide, are you in this camp? And then respond through prayer. So maybe you don't know God. Maybe there's lots of ways that you can say that you know of God, like a lemon. You've heard about him. You sort of hung around church, or other people have sort of said something about him. And you say, oh, yeah, I know God, right? Like this, sort of like you bit into a lemon. But maybe you really don't know him at all. You've never seen yourself as a glorious inheritance. You've never experienced God's power. You've actually been controlling your own value, and you are daily tossing things on the other side of the scale to prove that you're of worth. But that can change this morning. And it's important that we actually take this seriously, because that's why we come. We come to hear that God has this incredible gift for you, and all you have to do is receive it. And so if you find yourself in this camp this morning, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you, to make you his glorious inheritance. And you do this by just saying, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and his resurrection has made a way for me to know God. And so if you find yourself in that camp this morning, I'd love for you to pray with me right now. God, make me yours. Forgive me and give me this confident hope through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Pretty easy. Just receive. Now, maybe you've known God for a while, and you find yourself in this other camp, but you still don't think you're enough. You've heard about being a glorious treasure, You'd love to picture yourself in a room with a crown on, but you haven't gotten there yet. You don't know how to get there. So I want to challenge you to this. I want you to commit to praying Paul's prayer for yourself this week, right? To take this three sort of set prayer and pray it for yourself. And see what it's like to commit and promise yourself that you're going to show up for God each morning or each evening. And so if you find yourself in this camp, I'd like you to pray along with me as well. God, may I know the hope to which you have called me and to know that I am your treasure and to know your mighty power which energizes me. Well, maybe you don't find yourself in category one or category two and you find yourself in category three. Maybe all of this is old hat and you know God pretty well, but you haven't seen or experienced his power working in you or through you. Maybe your family hasn't been fixed, or you're in a cruddy job, or your prayers seem to go unanswered, right? Maybe healing hasn't come, or you still feel broken and damaged. I want to challenge you to this. Look, we are in this series. It's probably 11 weeks long. We are going to dissect this letter. There's lots more to come. I want to challenge you to continue to show up week after week and digest it and listen to it and work through it. Press into it. Because I think God is calling us to something as a church, and I think it's going to be very exciting to find out what he's doing. It's things like, I want to challenge you to do things like stepping out in faith. Because sometimes when we step out, that's when God really starts to show up. Because when we have to do it in our own power, it's easy, and God says, well, you got it. But when we step out and we don't got it on our own, right, we need God. Mike Poole and Steve Grenadier did that same thing. Steve, I can tell you a little bit of his story, but he's retiring, and he was thinking, okay, now what am I going to do with my life? And the next day, he shows up to church, and God says, hey, what about that, right? That mentoring thing, it caught him. He knew God was speaking to him. And so he stepped forward. And yes, it's going to be a challenge. When we had our meeting and we sat with the school, they said, there are kids who just need a friend. Just need a friend. They need to be shown value by somebody coming and eating with them. So maybe that's where you're stepping up to. On Friday morning, there are people who just need somebody to pray with them, to sit with them at our needs ministry. Our care center has people who are walking in who do not know that they are God's glorious inheritance. And they need others to come alongside to encourage them and to walk with them and to pray with them. And that means stepping out and taking a risk because you don't know how God will work through you. And you need his power to be able to speak to other people. So if you find yourself in this camp, or there's another place that you know God is calling you into, I'd like you to pray with me this. God, demonstrate your power through me. That's it. So we close today by thinking and praying and meditating on your word, God, that you have called us to be your glorious inheritance. And you have given us a confident hope through your power that works in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit. And I pray for everybody who has prayed this morning and has been challenged, that they come to know the knowledge of you in a deeper, more profound way. That last week, as they were anointed, they begin to feel the stirrings of your presence and to know that you have asked them into a greater purpose than just to exist. That you love them with this reckless love that goes beyond anything they've ever hoped or imagined. Allow them to walk into it, step into it,